science or religion? Are they compatible or are they kind of opposites? Well, the answer we're going to give to that is yes. Oh my. I thought we were only paradoxical when it came to theology. No, it's just about in all areas of life that paradoxes occur. That's what we're going to be talking about today, the relationship between science and religion on Law and Gospel here on listener-supported KFUO Radio, which is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Law and Gospel is particularly distinctively Lutheran in its theology because it's going to be wrapping itself around the confessions of the Lutheran Church as we examine various questions. And the question for today is law and gospel distinctively Lutheran? Yes, it is. Second question, does science and theology, are they compatible? Frankly, I would say no. No. So you're saying that religion contradicts science? Oh, yes. There's no doubt that religion can contradict science, and science contradicts religion. Well, one of my favorite phrases when it comes to theology is the art of making distinctions. That's true in all areas of life, whether you're talking about theology or biology or philosophy or psychology. Distinctions are really, really important. When you hear the word science, what comes to your mind? You know, they play those word games every now and then on television. Somebody says one word and whatever comes to your mind, what is the opposite? Like black, white, light, darkness, you know, things like that. Well, what would you say is the opposite of science? Have you ever thought of that? Now, it's not religion. But you see, you need to make distinctions and definitions. Religion is absolutely contrary to a form of science which is called naturalism. Naturalism. Here is how it is defined. And I guarantee you that particularly the evolutionary scientists you see on television in the sitcoms all the time, this is the kind of science they believe in. Naturalism is a scientific account of the world in terms of causes and natural forces that rejects all spiritual, supernatural, or teleological explanations. That's naturalism. And that's the science that most of us grew up on. Now, let me put that into layman's terms. Naturalism teaches that the only thing we can know is that which we can sense and experience. If you can't see it, hear it, taste it, smell it, or touch it, guess what? It's not viably true. Naturalism is a teaching that everything has a natural explanation. Even among theologians who use that historical critical account of the scriptures in quite a wide way, they have things like this in their book. When the disciples said that Jesus walked on the water, they didn't realize that he was really walking on the beach, on the sand, but the waves were so high, it looked like he was walking on the water. Or another, and I put this in quotation marks, theologian, teaching that when Jesus took the demons out of the man and put them into the pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff and drowned in the water, what really was happening, this man was an epileptic, he went into a seizure, this scared the pigs, and that's what made them run over the cliff and drown in the water. See, everything has a naturalistic explanation. Velikovsky wrote a book once about the Red Sea. Remember when the Israelites were going over the Red Sea? The water disappeared, and then when the Egyptians went to go through, it came rushing back. His conjecture was this occurred during the sinking of the lost continent of Atlantis, which was near the mouth of where the Mediterranean enters from the ocean. And what happened when the continent sank, it kind of brought the water out of the Mediterranean and certainly out of the Nile, allowing the Israelites to cross over. And when the Egyptians went back to cross over, the water came surging back and they were drowned. See, that's a naturalistic explanation. Now, the only problem with that is it disagrees with the Bible, because the Bible says there were two walls of water, which led another theologian to say that what God had done, he had turned them into ice. And then they went between the walls of ice, and then when the Egyptians went through, it all melted real quick and they got drowned. And then I was taught when I was at the seminary that one of the other options was this was not the Red Sea particularly, it was called the Sea of Reeds, so it wasn't really that deep. People could kind of walk across. It was kind of mushy. And when the Egyptians came to chase after the Israelites, their chariots sank in the mud, and they couldn't get across. And I remember in class making the comment, well, isn't that a miracle that in 4 or 5 inches of water, all the Egyptians drowned? The professor wasn't happy. Naturalism. Now behind evolution is definitely naturalism. It's really quite ridiculous to think that there is such a thing as theistic evolution, because it just disagrees with the Bible all over the place. You see, death didn't come into the world until the sin of Adam and Eve, and yet you got all kinds of death prior to the coming of the first humans in the evolutionary mindset. Concordia Publishing House is putting out a great little book on creation. The author is Joel Heck. He's a good friend of mine, and we were classmates. And he makes points in that book I've never heard before. One of the points he makes is that you can get certain ways of aging certain items, like through uranium or carbon-14 dating. Now, the problem with carbon-14 dating is that after a number of thousand of years, it just disappears. It just disintegrates. Well, the problem is they have tested items that they say are millions of years old, and guess what? It's got carbon-14 in it, which is really impossible if it's millions of years old. That carbon-14 would have disappeared in a short period of time. If you've been listening at all to a long gospel for some time, you know I always teach that it takes blind faith to believe in Christianity, because we have no evidence for it. But I want to underscore, it doesn't take blind faith to believe in creationism. Why? Because we do have evidence for creationism versus evolution. Plenty of evidence. In fact, the evidence is overwhelming in support of creationism. That's why the majority of people in the United States of America do not believe in evolution, as is taught by strict evolutionists. And part of the reason for that is most evolutionists are naturalists, which means they deny the supernatural or the spiritual. Yesterday, I was talking to Pastor Mark Smith on the Sunday school lesson, and I mentioned one of my favorite programs I like watching because of the actors is Bones. She's kind of an anthropologist, and they find people who are murdered, and they can tell a lot from their skeleton, how they were murdered, when they were murdered, where they were, the method of murder, all this kind of these items. They're forensic pathologists, they are. But she cannot hold to anything supernatural. There always has to be a rational and a scientific, she says, explanation. The reason that science and religion often seem to be at odds is because most scientists who are evolutionists are naturalists. In other words, they don't believe that science can't figure out the supernatural. They just assume there is no supernatural. So it's really a question of epistemology. What'd you say? Epistemology is simply, you know, how we know what we know. How do you know what you know? You see, in the scientific world, you know it because of your experience and your senses. You can test water, and at a certain level, it's always going to boil at 212 degrees. I got a cookbook once, and it was talking about if you're on a mountain or if you're so many thousand feet in the air, then you don't cook. You cook differently because boiling occurs at a different level. It was really quite interesting, depending on the atmospheric pressure where you are at. It's just amazing all that science can learn. From my point of view, science cannot really discern the supernatural, because there's just a big question mark there for a naturalist, because there are no natural explanations for some things. How many doctors can tell you about somebody who was filled with cancer and they were about to have surgery and they just tested them once more and all the cancer was gone and there was no scientific explanation for that? No, none at all. The next point I'm going to make is, it's really kind of odd to say that religion and science cannot really be synthesized or cannot really be reconciled, because they're both religions. What? Well, understand what religion is. Religion is a set of principles which are faith-based. That is, you believe them, even though you don't have any evidence for it. Like, for instance, the gospel. There is no evidence that you can point to somebody for the truth of the gospel. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was no evidence at all that he was dying for the sins of the world, except his word. And your trust in that is the only evidence you will ever have. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But that he died on the cross, well, that can be evidentially proved, because you've got even manuscripts outside of the Bible that talk about his death. It's just that whether you believe Jesus died or that he arose, that doesn't really save anybody. It is not part of the gospel. What? How can you say it's not part of the gospel? No, it's part of history. The gospel that saves are promises. Now, of course, they're connected to historical events, but proving the historical event doesn't really get you anywhere, because you're still, in light of the supernatural idea of the message of the promises, is where you run into problems. And running into problems with the gospel is such that unless it's faith-based, unless you believe it by the Holy Spirit, no amount of evidence will ever convince you. The problem with naturalism is it minimizes the search technique. It minimizes the search technique because it's totally limited by what it considers its conceptual framework of knowledge, which is what? Well, if you can't see it or taste it or feel it or touch it or smell it or whatever, hear it, then it's not true. That's why it's so easy, really, from a naturalistic point of view, to disagree with the teachings of Scripture, because they're simply not scientific in a naturalistic point of view. Well, when Jesus touches bread and fish, and it ends up being enough for 5,000 people, the scientist is going to say, that didn't happen. Because, see, that permits the supernatural. And a naturalistic scientist who is faith-based rejects the supernatural. There's no way the supernatural can occur. So therefore, he has to figure something else out. You know what we were taught at the seminary about Jesus feeding of the 5,000? Yes, there was that young boy who had bread and fish, and he was willing to share it. But you see, others had also brought along a lunch, which they had under their clothes, under their robes, and they then also were motivated by the love of the little boy to share their lunch with everybody. Now, how they ended up with 12 basketfuls, leftovers, is beyond me, because first of all, probably not everybody brought their lunch, and even if they did, they only brought enough for themselves, so how do you get 12 basketfuls left over? It's just utterly ridiculous. As the naturalistic scientist attempts to interpret the scripture. And by the way, there's no way to argue with them because you have to have their worldview. And once you go outside their worldview and permit supernatural things to occur, well, then you're no longer arguing rationally or reasonably or something along those lines. So for us, salvation is by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus the Christ. As soon as you say this, I will only accept conclusions that reject supernatural explanations, you are now displaying a faith commitment. Your idol is no longer the true God. Your idol is now your reason, your senses. They become the eyeglasses through which you find truth. That's why we're having so much trouble today. What was it, in New York? They're trying to okay homosexual marriage, gay marriage. Oh, that'll come about, but it'll be totally against God's will, and it will just lead to one of two things. Either nothing will happen of it, which occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah. God took away the negative consequences, which is his worst judgment. Or you're really going to start seeing things fall apart, like at the fall of Rome, when homosexuality, abortion, and these kinds of things just destroyed. Just read Gibbon's The Fall of the Holy Roman Empire. Fantastic understanding of why empire after empire falls as they leave the morality of the true God. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Good afternoon.
The first word that came to mind when you said science was pseudoscience. And how many of today's scientists believe that there was a man called Alexander the Great? And John, he writes that we have seen him, that we have handled him, and one of his names is Emmanuel.
God with us.
They just choose not to believe.
That's right.
That's all it is.
That's absolutely correct. A scientific naturalist simply rejects a worldview that includes the God of the Bible.
There is more on script about Christ than George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Alexander the Great combined.
Yep.
They just choose not to.
Well said. Thank you very much. You know, that's an important point, that there is nothing really to prove to anybody that people in the past lived. The only way we know that is we read history books. Now, we can have evidence from those people. For instance, you can have documents that they have signed and such. And yet there has been more written about Jesus Christ than any other man. By the way, do you know who the second most written person is? Believe it or not, it's Martin Luther. And the third person most written about, and this surprised me, was Napoleon. Now this is a few years old, so it could have changed by now. But Jesus, Luther, Napoleon. More books written about them than about anybody else. Pseudoscience. You know, Rick really hit it on the head there, because from a Christian point of view, many of the scientists are pseudoscience because of their faith-based understanding that you must reject a supernatural explanation for anything. See, evolution apparently is a naturalistic interpretation of how the world came about, except it even goes against the laws of thermodynamics. It just contradicts so much of known science. And now it's getting even more ridiculous as we see how complex, like, DNA is, the black box theory that all that says is you take a strand of DNA and you remove a segment of it, the thing won't work. It's like a mouse trap. Well, what can you remove from a mouse trap so it's still a mouse trap? What part? None of it. And so what they're saying, I remember going to a lecture by a man named Menton. He was a Washington University professor, highly considered, a great creationist. And he was talking about the formulation of a particular bird and its mouth. And it has certain things in its mouth that allows it to eat. The only problem is there's about six parts, and they're very unique to this bird. None of the other parts appear in any other bird. So you'd have to assume in the evolutionary stage that all of a sudden this bird suddenly appeared with all these parts, not coming one by one, because if you take any one of the parts away, it can't eat and it starves. It's just really amazing when you truly use science and your observation to show the ridiculous nature of the evolutionary lifestyle and understanding. But you see, people like evolution because it makes them sound rational. This occurs in all disciplines, not just in science, but particularly in medicine and theology. We want to have rational, reasonable explanations. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times, that Christians don't have blind faith. Well, I'm afraid we do. We have blind faith in the sense that once the Word of God says it, that settles it. And even the desire to look for evidence indicates our desire not really to trust the Word of God. No, I need some background to convince others, or some kind of nonsense like that. As though the Word of God, law and gospel, hasn't got all the convincing power in and of itself. So if you think you have been converted because Christianity is now reasonable, well, you haven't understood Christianity. And that's not how you were converted. And if you think you can convert others, try it. Well, we'll be talking more about this later on. But when we get back from the break, I want to talk about how, once more, blind faith isn't really needed to believe in creationism. And also a little bit more on science and how we can talk to people who say, well, okay, if science and religion are contradictory to one another, at least naturalistic science, then how do you know the Bible is true? When we get back from the break.
Professionals said it would be a waste of time to work with Max's autism, but Emily Colson was head over heels in love with this little guy, struggling to make sense of his world. She found a way through autism struggles to hope and success. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. You'll laugh and cry, but your struggles will make more sense too when you meet Emily Colson and hear about Krista Mason's great project, Benjamin's Hope. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Henry Shaw, founder of Missouri Botanical Garden, did not know his 211th birthday would be marked by thousands of people in 2011. However, you can come celebrate with free admission to all visitors from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on Sunday, July 24th at 4344 Shaw Boulevard. View the many horticultural displays and historic buildings, along with special entertainment, games, music, and a Tower Grove House tour. Call Missouri Botanical Garden for a preview or find information at mobot.org.
If you have more than one child, at some point you might be accused of loving one sibling more than another. I'm John Fuller, and this is Focus on the Family Minute. Author and speaker Rob Parsons has experienced just that.
Said that, I don't think this now, but when I was little, I sometimes think you loved Katie more than me. And I said, Lloyd, I understand that. Because you know what? Whenever there was trouble, you were in the middle of it. And I was like the child that always did her schoolwork. I was like the child that said, let me help with the washing up. But you know what? Lloyd had a wonderful heart. And when we try to make somebody be somebody they can't be, we miss the person they are.
It's easy to make the mistake of judging external behaviors instead of seeing and affirming our child's heart and character. Today, go the extra distance and look for an opportunity to praise your son or daughter for who they are, not just for what they're doing. Get more encouragement and trusted advice at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. During these weeks of the Pentecost season, we're taking a look at St. Paul's letter to the Romans, a few verses at a time. We're taking a look in Romans chapter 7 this week, talking about showing us our sin. Maybe you remember in confirmation class the little SOS. God's law shows us our sin and his gospel shows us our Savior. We'll take a look at both of these SOSs this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
Hey, this is Bob.
And I'm Robert.
We have the same shirt, same shoes,
same protection for our money.
Mine is in a credit union, protected up to $250,000 per account by NCUA.
Same as FDIC protects my bank account.
And a new law makes this coverage limit permanent
for both.
NCUA.
FDIC.
Virtually identical.
Learn how to keep your money NCUA safe at ncua.gov.
In preparation for today's hour about the relationship between science and religion, I got a little excited about a new book that I read about. The title of the book is Why Human Beings Do Not Need Blind Faith to Believe in Creationism. Now, that's the title of the book. It's by a Professor Solomon Hurriash. I don't know, it doesn't say where he teaches. But when I first read the title, I said, finally, we've got somebody here who kind of understands the scripture properly. And, of course, to my surprise, I don't know what I was thinking. This person is so far off, it's hardly believable. First of all, let me explain to you why I believe it is not blind faith that's needed to believe in creationism. Creationism isn't part of the gospel, which necessitates blind faith. Creationism is part of the history of the Bible. Now, I do not believe that Genesis 1 and 2 is scientific in the sense of what I think science is. Science is an explanation of how things work. Now, to some degree, it said that God blew the breath of life into Adam, so that says, but how it really occurred, what were all the scientific things happening to the atoms in the body that make them to come alive, it really almost takes the power of an atom bomb to do that, such as was needed when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. The amount of power, the amount of energy it would have taken to reawaken all the dead cells in Lazarus' body is phenomenal. And we just think, well, he just, you know, brought him back to life. No, there was a lot going on there. So from that point of view, It's not a scientific explanation, but it is a historical recounting of how things happen. So the position we have, and remember, as a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we believe, teach, and confess, and we have adopted this, that it was a 6-24-hour day creation. It wasn't over billions of years. And therefore, I will accept any scientific theory that fits within the historical framework. For example, Jesus died on the cross. Scientifically, two doctors tried to figure out what caused him to die. And they ended up in JAMA magazine, Journal of American Medical Association, coming to the conclusion that he had, because of the beatings, the whippings, the length of time on the cross, he basically had a heart attack. And that's what killed him. Now, that's a scientific explanation of how he actually died, which I may or may not reject. Because I totally disagree that it was because of the whippings he endured. The people who were crucified all endured whippings. It's kind of like shaving the head of somebody who's going to die in the electric chair. It's a preliminary item to weaken a person, because you could last for 3 or 4 or 5 days on the cross. So the more weak you were, the quicker you would die. I remember they had to break the arms and legs of the two thieves, which meant they couldn't breathe. They couldn't hold themselves up to breathe, and therefore they suffocated to death. And when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. So you can't say it was because of a particular physical ailment that he had that the other two thieves would not have had, since they were all pretty well along the same way in moving towards the cross. There is a very simple explanation, is Jesus died because he said he was going to die, and he called death upon himself. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He died when he had fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, the last one being, I thirst, from Psalm 22. That's why he died when he died. So, see, I can answer the question, why did he die when he died? I still can't answer scientifically, if you had been a medical doctor, what was happening there that you could have seen from a medical point of view. I don't know. I don't care. But I'll take any theory that would fit into the historical account of the cross, that he lasted only 6 hours on the cross. Died about 3 o'clock. It's the same way with creation. I really don't care the scientific explanation of how God did that, as long as it fits within 6 24-hour days. And if it does do that, then I'm satisfied. And you can have a different point of view than I have, as long as it fits the history of the Scripture. It's like, how did the Red Sea crossing take place scientifically? It's clear that a wind was used by God. But how it came, did it come from the sky? Did it come from the ground? I don't know all those things. But as long as you have a theory that allows for two walls of water and dry ground to occur so the Israelites should cross the Red Sea, I got no problem. But don't give me this Velikovsky idea that it was like a bathtub and all the water went sucking out when the lost continent of Atlantis, you know, sunk into the ocean and then came rushing back just as the Egyptians were going through. No, that doesn't jive with the facts. It doesn't agree with the facts. That's why I have sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the only place I'm going to look for what happened. Now, if you want to have a scientific interpretation or understanding how what happened, fine. But don't hold me to it, unless the Bible backs it up, that this is the particular way. We run into this problem with the Lord's Supper. Now, during the Middle Ages, there were individuals who tried to have a philosophical explanation called transubstantiation, that when the words of institution were said over the bread and the wine, the elements of bread and wine kind of disappeared. and were replaced with the elements of his body and blood, even though it still looked like, tasted like, and felt like bread and wine. So the substance was removed and replaced, but the accidents, that's what they call the parts of the bread and the wine, they remained. Now, the trouble with that is bread and wine is gone then, and yet in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us, is not the bread we break the body of Christ? So this contradicts the scripture, the doctrine of transubstantiation, or the teaching of transubstantiation, because you have four elements. You have bread and wine, body and blood. And it's kind of like the bush on Mount Sinai, where God was in with and under the burning bush. So also the bread and wine are in with and under the the body and blood are in with and under the bread and the wine. It's very simple to understand that. It's impossible to explain it. But we're not here to explain, we're here to reveal. So, I was really excited about this book entitled Why Human Beings Do Not Need Blind Faith to Believe in Creationism. I thought he was going to make the point that creationists can be proven using good science today, observation. Not naturalistic science, just regular science. And we can prove that the earth is not near as old as people think it is. It just doesn't have the age that it should have for what they're saying. And particularly when you understand, like people will say, well, you know, there are stars that are so many light years away, it would take millions of years for the light to arrive at Earth. No, not if at the very instant of creation that light was already there. Well, there are diamonds in the ground. You know how long it takes diamonds to form naturally. Well, that's true, except God would have created the diamonds fully grown, just like he created Adam and Eve fully grown. They weren't little babies or toddlers crawling around in the Garden of Eden. I mean, just read the scripture. So I'm kind of looking at this book, Blind Faith Not Needed to Believe in Creationism. Well, guess how he does it? This is an actual quote from a summary of the book. Hurayish systematically proves that both science and religion are correct, highlighting mistranslations and forced translations of the Bible from Hebrew to English, and by explaining to readers that the 6 days of creation are actually 6 days in cosmic time, which translates to billions of years on Earth. Now, I'm not an expert in the Hebrew, but I know experts in the Hebrew. you can even go to Jewish scholars. I mean, they grew up on the Hebrew. There's no evidence at all that these words, therefore, are 6 days of cosmic time. I mean, imagine how ridiculous this would be in regard to the Sabbath. In 6 days, God created heavens and earth, and therefore rested on the seventh, so you'll rest on the seventh. So what is that? We got billions of years we can rest before Sunday comes around again? No, it's just utterly ridiculous. Of course, anybody can say these things, but it's because they have a naturalistic view of creation and evolution, and therefore they just ignore the scripture. Now, let me tell you, when somebody goes evolutionary on you, a theologian, it's not just Genesis 1 he's going to touch. He's finally going to touch the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once I read this first paragraph, I knew I was in for more trouble. Here's what he writes. We've lost various Hebrew references to God which help readers of the parable of Eden to distinguish its meaning. Why human beings do not need blind faith to believe in creationism seamlessly fuses religion, science, and logic in such a way that it provides answers to all of the challenges posed to religion by modern society while providing a non-confrontational examination of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and science proving that they are all right, and that any instances in which they have been misled are not as a result of our own intellectual failings or the shortcomings of our religion. It is the fault of the people who have been bestowed with the responsibility of translating our religious texts and providing us with the analysis of the readings. You know what this is saying? This wonderful scholar, Professor Solomon Huriash, and I don't know if he's a professor in his basement or some university, it doesn't say, but at any rate, he believes that if you retranslate the Bible properly, then you will prove that Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and science are all correct. Now, what are you going to do with a passage like Jesus has? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How can you mistranslate that? That's not a mistranslation. That is the correct translation. So the reason this professor says that blind faith isn't needed to believe in creationism is because he changes the Bible as though it's teaching evolution billions of years instead of six 24-hour days. And remember, the big key issue is, what is the age of the earth? And I would just encourage you, there's so many good creationist books out there to show that the age of the earth is relatively young in compared to evolution. It's only a few thousand years old. And that can be shown because there's certain elements, I believe uranium, U-22 or something like that, they kind of break up, and there's only enough in the atmosphere for the world to be, 15 to 25,000 years old. Now, not the billions of years that people are saying. And so if you honestly examine the scientific evidence from the point of view of just using your senses, then creationism wins out over evolution. In fact, we have creationists that have trouble debating with evolutionists at universities right now, and I'll tell you why that happened. Early in the 70s, in fact, I think it was 67, yes, I bought a magazine that's called Creation Research Society. I have the original Creation Research Society magazines, and they're still going on. And they used to debate professors of evolution, and then at the end of the debate, they would always have a vote, and the students would vote as to who won the debate. And it was so embarrassing for the evolutionists, because the creationists were winning the debate again and again and again, that finally evolutionists just stopped arguing. And very few debates occur today, because creationists kind of win hands down from a scientific point of view. I think I really got to learn that when I attended a creationist seminar at a Baptist church, and the only time God was mentioned was in the opening and closing prayers. Outside of that, he was never mentioned, because he doesn't have to be mentioned to prove creationism from a scientific point of view. And when I say scientific, I mean using your senses, the measurements that we're able to do by our experience. Now, in religion, there really isn't a tool to measure the truth or validity of Christianity in particular, because the gospel is beyond measurement. That God so loved you that he put himself on a cross in order to pay for the sins that you've done so that you don't have to pay for them. I mean, this is really kind of ridiculous. So, what's the bottom line here? And if you'd like to phone up, don't hesitate to do so. If you got a question on this, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. When somebody says to you there's not a conflict between science and religion, there are three reasons they could be saying that, and you really need to distinguish which one they mean. The first one is, there's no conflict because the Bible teaches evolution. We just went through that. And if that's what the person means, then just kind of ignore them. So that's those who say the Bible allows for evolution. That's why there's no conflict. The second reason somebody could say there's no conflict between science and religion is because they'll say science is rational. Religion is not. So you're just dealing with two different disciplines and they're answering different questions. Religion is answering the meaning of life. Science is answering how does life work, analyzing it. So when you read the Bible, therefore, they'll say that all of this is kind of myth with truth behind it. So you'll read Genesis chapter 1, and they'll say, well, none of that occurred as it actually occurred, but the truth behind it is that God created the world. How he did so, he doesn't tell us. So the first set of people are those who say there's no conflict between science and religion because the Bible allows for evolution. The second group of people that we just went through is there's no conflict between science and religion because the Bible isn't a scientific book. It's a book of myth. And therefore, that's how you have to read it. Now, the third group of people who say there's no conflict, and that's where I fit, is because the Bible is primarily historical in talking about events that occurred, and science would agree with any of that as long as you don't take out the supernatural. So if you don't take out the supernatural, then there is no conflict between science and religion. It's just that science can't measure the supernatural, and there's gaps in its knowledge. It's kind of like a child, a five-year-old child. Five-year-old child has no understanding of electricity. You talk about Niagara Falls and that results in electricity. They don't have any idea what you're talking about. But they do know that if they go over to the wall where there is a switch and they push it up, the lights are going to go on. So they're able to effect the goal of what electricity does, but they have no understanding of it. That's science. A scientist can agree that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, but there's no scientific way to prove that. There's no reasonable way to show that. Because it's only the Word of God. And if you don't trust the Bible, if you don't believe the promises of the gospel, then nothing's really going to convince you of the truth of the Christian faith. So when people say there's no conflict between science and religion, remember there's three ways in which that can be understood. Where, frankly, they just reject the supernatural in religion, and that's why there's no conflict, because the supernatural is wrong. Second of all, the Bible actually teaches evolution, as this guy is saying, that the 6 days are six cosmic days, whatever that means. But the only way that it is true, proper science does not contradict the Bible. Naturalistic science does contradict the Bible because it starts off with the assumption that the supernatural is impossible, which, of course, would mean there's no way that this entire world can be created in six 24-hour days. We need to be honest with each other. We need to define what we mean. It's like somebody will say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Just because somebody says they believe in Jesus doesn't mean they have saving faith. You always have to ask the next question. What Jesus do you believe in? Oh, the Jesus who was really kind to his neighbor and wanted us to be kind. Well, that Jesus, how did he say you're saved? Oh, I'm saved because I follow in the footsteps of Jesus in being kind to others, and God really recognizes that, and he rewards me with salvation. Oh, really? Oh, okay. That's your Jesus. Yes. And then you can understand why there isn't really much difference between Muslims, Jews, and Christians with that point of view. Because the essence of all religion, therefore, is what is referred to as a golden rule. Are you aware that every religion has a kind of a golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto me. Love your neighbor, be kind, help out. Yeah, most religions have that. Why? Because they're trying to earn their way into salvation. And the way you do that is by kind of following what God's will says in these areas. The second table of the Ten Commandments, by the way. Science and religion, where's the problem? Well, there is a big problem if you got the wrong science. That's all we're trying to say here. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to go in a little different direction. I'm going to be asking you certain questions about whether a statement is law or gospel. Remember, we say all of the scripture can be divided into law and gospel. Here's one. And I actually read this out of a Law and Gospel a book. Remember, children, Jesus is watching you while I'm gone. And it was in a set of other statements that the writer said, show why that is wrong. And frankly, I was surprised because I thought it was an okay statement. I think that's perfectly okay. Remember, children, Jesus is watching you while I'm gone. Is that statement from a parent, law or gospel? Well, on tomorrow's gospel, Law and Gospel program, you may be surprised because we're going to once more do the unexpected. Well, whatever you think is your commonsensical answer probably isn't going to be it. And that's because we're dealing with Lutheran theology, which is always paradoxical. Well, what does that mean? Well, a paradox appears to sound like a contradiction until you look at the whole picture. A very simple one for those in the St. Louis area. I could say, yeah, I left East St. Louis and entered into East St. Louis. And somebody will look at me and say, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, sure it does. Because the East St. Louis I left was a city in Illinois called East St. Louis. I went across the river and entered into the eastern part of the city of St. Louis in Missouri. Oh, well, if you mean that, then I can understand. So what was thought to be a contradiction is now only a paradox because you have the full picture. And that really is at the basis of much of the theology of the Christian faith. So we're going to be taking a look at that tomorrow. We encourage you to be in tune with us. Also, remember, you can get a hold of me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And you can also phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962. 1-877-CMS-1962. And finally, if you like to look at even more materials from a Law Gospel point of view, you can go to www.lawgospel.com. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.